The scripture reading this morning is from the book of Exodus, chapter 19, verses 1 through 6. In the third month after the Israelites left Egypt, on the very day they came to the desert of Sinai, after they set out from Rephidim, they entered the desert of Sinai, and Israel camped there in the desert in front of the mountain. Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, "This is what you are to say to the house of Jacob, and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites."
Those are pretty remarkable words when you stop and think about it, as we really should. God's people are his possession and his treasure. He assured his people, Israel, "I will walk among you and be your God, and you will be my people." They were accountable to God, and they were also responsible to one another. And so, as we read further beyond what Jimmy read to us just a moment ago, particularly beginning in chapter 20 of Exodus, God gave his people a great many laws, many of which were intentionally designed to help them to show their care for one another, to demonstrate their love for one another as God's people. Israel covenanted or committed themselves to God. And what that really means is they became blood kin. They were relations to God. He claimed them not only as his servants, but also as his firstborn son, as a people, as his bride, and as the apple of his eye. Now, that's a term that was used for many centuries, up until probably 50 or 100 years ago, common within our language and culture. And it has to do with that which is prized and loved deeply and a real joy. And God used that kind of terminology to speak of his people, his treasure. One scholar has observed that the story of the church begins with Israel, the Old Testament people of God. As the story unfolds, God reveals more and more fully not only what he would do for his people, but what he will be for them. God would be for his people a king, yes, and a judge, certainly. But he would also be his people's father and husband. He would love them sacrificially. He would provide for them constantly. He would protect them through all. He would treasure them. And he would demonstrate that at every turn, that they were his treasured people and not just his possession. Each of us who are God's people must recognize that we are treasured by him. And each of us must treasure one another. Together, we are God's kingdom, a kingdom of priests, a holy nation, a people devoted to serving him. And that is the highest honor and the greatest responsibility that we could possibly have. And according to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, this includes Christians in Christ Church, because the same terms are used to identify us. The treasure of this kingdom is emphasized by Jesus in Matthew chapter 13. And there, in two short parables, in verses 44 through 46, where he says, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field." Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking, we might say searching, for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. These two short parables present us with several things that are really important for us to think about. First is that treasures must be recognized. You know, we might want to take that for granted. But each week on the television program Antiques Roadshow, it's proven that we don't necessarily recognize the value of things. We get it wrong as much or more often than we get it right. It seems that a man bought a painting at a flea market right after World War II in France, but he didn't recognize the artist's signature. And so he put it away in his attic for decades. And it wasn't until 1993 that he, for some reason, went up in his attic and he found the painting and he brought it down, cleaned it up, and he took it to an art connoisseur in Zurich, Switzerland. What he found out was it was a previously unknown still life painted by Vincent van Gogh. It was worth millions. But all of this time, it was gathering dust in the owner's attic because the owner simply did not recognize its value. When we read in Ephesians chapter 3, and verses 8 through 12, do we recognize the value of Christ's church? The Apostle Paul wrote, "Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for past ages was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him, and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence." Those riches are in Christ, revealed through the church. Isn't it interesting that Paul doesn't say that they're revealed in Christ, but revealed in the church, because that was God's intention. God intended that his people be the means through which his love to the world and his openness to the world would be spread. That's a great, great treasure. Treasures must be desired. Even if we recognize something as a treasure, we may not necessarily desire it. I don't know about you, but sometimes when I see these programs where they draw out these jewelry pieces that are extravagant from the Queen of England, and they put them on some kind of display, I kind of nod my head and say, yeah, that's really a great treasure. The price on those, well, who could put a price on them? They're extremely valuable, but I wouldn't have the thing. And we're like that about a lot of things, aren't we? You know, Bruce and Paul and I are kind of car nuts, and we go to car shows, and we kind of, you know, our tongue's hanging out all the while, and we look ridiculous, you know, and people are wondering what's wrong with us, and we look at things, and we see great value in them and great treasure in them. Probably wouldn't have most of them because they're too much for upkeep and too much to insure. We're afraid of taking them out because you get one little ping on the paint job that costs $20,000, and, you know, you're dead in the water. Well, there's certain things that are treasures but aren't necessarily desirable. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 29 says that every person who has clothed him or herself with Christ in baptism belongs to Christ and is an heir of God. An heir of God. If God is the creator and the sustainer of all that exists, if, as it's said in Psalms, God owns the cattle on the thousand hills, as a metaphor for saying God owns everything, it was here when you got here, it'll be here when you leave here, you don't take it with you, it all belongs to God, and you and I who are Christians are heirs of God, that all in some sense becomes ours. Do you value that? And those are just the material things. What about the immaterial things? The things that are of greater value, the things that we truly all have great need for. Do you value those things? God recognizes us as treasures, and he desires us jealously. He told Israel in Exodus chapter 20, and in verses 2 through 6, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above, or in the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. Israel had covenanted their love and their allegiance to God only, just as in a marriage covenant. God's jealousy comes from his great love of his people. If he didn't love his people so much, he wouldn't be jealous. But God treasures his people. And he wants his people to treasure him, and he wants his people to treasure all of his people. Treasures must be searched for. Anything of great material value must be searched for, and we know that we must work hard to obtain them. Think about how long and how hard men search to find gold or oil or diamonds that lie deep within the ground. Only if we really treasure something will we work hard to find it and to make it ours. And so the question that you and I have to seriously ask ourselves is, what treasure is worth my hardest search? A man once came to Jesus, and he asked him what he needed to do to obtain eternal life. Jesus told him to go sell all his possessions and give them to the poor in order to have treasure in heaven. And then that man was to come and follow Jesus. But the story tells us that man went away sad because he had great earthly wealth. This man coming to Jesus was searching for treasure, but he didn't recognize it when he found it. He refused to sacrifice earthly treasure for eternal treasure. It really raises another question, a very serious, sobering question for you and I, whether we're Christians or non-Christians. What about us? Do we sacrifice eternal treasure for earthly treasure, or vice versa? Do we sacrifice earthly treasure for eternal treasure? The Bible tells us that Jesus came to seek and to save the lost because he sees us, human beings, as treasure, his treasure. And so something that leads on from there is that treasures must be sacrificed for. Like the man who asked Jesus what to do to get eternal life, you and I must make treasure choices. If we value God's grace in our salvation, if we value the opportunity to become heirs of God, and if we value having eternal life with Him, being given by Him, then we have to make treasure choices. And that treasure choice will involve sacrificing other earthbound treasures that keep us away from Christ and that keep us away from His people, His body, His church. In Matthew chapter 6, in verses 19 on through 21, Jesus said, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust decay, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Christ treasures. He loves His people so much. He loves His church so much that He was willing to sacrifice His human life for us. If He treasures us so much, shouldn't you and I not only treasure Him, but the people that He sacrificed Himself for? And shouldn't we treasure them greatly, just as He did? Shouldn't we treasure Christ's body, His church that He loves so much? Shouldn't we echo the Apostle Paul who said, "I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches"? Shouldn't our love run that deep, our treasure of God's people, wherever they might be found, and perhaps in particular, those closest? Shouldn't they be our daily concern? But you know, there's one other element. Treasures must be cared for. If we obtain something very valuable, then we treat it with great care. The more time we spend with it, the more value we find in it, and then the more we care for it. Do you, if you're a Christian, feel that way about God's church, your brothers and sisters in Christ? Christ's church is called His wife in order to emphasize that the relationship is intimate, it's close, it's loving, it's mutually responsible, and it's united, completely united. A loving wife does not marry and then have little to do with her husband. She wants to be constantly involved with her husband. And that husband doesn't just want his wife's hand or arm. He wants her whole body because he treasures every part of her. And he wants to be with every part of her and wants every part of her to want to be with him, as well as the rest of his body. So when a woman marries a husband, she marries into his family. As he treasures his family, so does she. As her husband is deeply and constantly caring for his family, so is she. It's now her family, with all of its responsibilities, with all of its rough times, and with all of its rewards. Families are never quite what we want them to be. And neither is Christ's family, His church. But because He loves her deeply, Christ continues with her. Just as we do in marriage, Christ promised to be with His wife, the church, right until the end. Warts and all. When we become Christians, we covenant ourselves in marriage to Christ, not just to his head, but to his whole body, the church. If we're barely involved with his body, the church, then we're barely involved with Christ. We cannot separate Christ from his body. We are part of his body, and apart from his body, we die. Jesus says God's kingdom is a treasure, that it's worth all we have in order to get it. If you're a Christian, have you recognized and desired and searched for and sacrificed and cared for your fellow Christians, Christ's body, as part of God's kingdom? You and I will only treasure Christ's church if we first treasure Christ because of what he has done for us, because of what he is doing for us now out of his great love for us. He treasures each of us individually and jointly. If we treasure him, we love him and we obey him. Is that true of you? If your claim is that you love the Lord, are you demonstrating your love by obeying him? Are you actively loving him throughout your life every day? And are you loving his body and showing it every day? If you are, praise God, and may that love and obedience be shown evermore to the blessing of all and to his glory. But if you're not, this morning may be just the time for you to change that, and we'd be happy to help you in whatever way we can, if you would come forward right now as we stand and sing.